We are going to be in the book of Mark this morning, Mark 10, where we've been and where we shall be. Mark 10, verses 32 and 34. Mark 10, verses 32 and 34. I'm sorry, verses 32 through 34. We're not skipping 33. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him, and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in your house on this Sunday to hear your word. Let it be your message, Father, about the betrayal that your Son Jesus Christ endured when he came to this earth to do your will. A sacrifice that no one here, Father, could make, but that Jesus made and made willingly so that we would have the opportunity to have eternal life with you. I pray that you bless everyone here in this message and that it is used for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul summarize the gospel as the message of the cross. The gospel, the message of the cross. There is no salvation without sacrifice. There is no forgiveness without blood. And there is no forgiveness of sin without death. The death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus knew what was coming before the foundations of the earth were set in place. This was not a surprise. And yet, Jesus came to die in our place and for our sins. That was the will of God the Father. So that we could reestablish the relationship that was lost in the fall and to have salvation and eternal life with Him. In the book of Mark, we find three accounts of Jesus talking about his death and resurrection to his disciples. If we flip back a page or two to Mark 8:31, we read this. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day." And then if we flip ahead, I'm sorry, I read Mark 9:31. Flip back a little further to 8:31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now in there, it is just a bare announcement to his disciples of what is coming to him. And we know that in the Bible, if anything is repeated once, well, if it's said once, it's important. If it's repeated twice, it's very important. If it's repeated three times, it's very, very important. And we should pay attention. So in 9:31, there is the mention of the coming betrayal. And I've read it already, but I'll read it again. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise again the third day." And then in 10:34, our passage for this morning, we get even more detail as Jesus is filling in for his disciples and repeating what is going to be happening. Here we get the added detail that he will be mocked, that he will be scourged, that he will be killed and spit upon. The disciples at this time know that Jesus is God. They know that He is the Savior and they know that He is the Messiah. And now they know that all of this is going to happen to Him. That He is going to be betrayed, that He is going to be beaten, scourged, spit upon, mocked and ridiculed. All three instances in the book of Mark say that He will be killed. That is the price of our salvation, the death of our Lord and Savior on the cross. And in all three instances, it says, or rather ends with, 3 days later, He will rise again.
Amen.
Amen is right, absolutely. This morning we're going to talk about the betrayal of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Betrayal is a treacherous deceiving of a person by those who were formerly trusted, usually associated with an enemy acting as a friend or with a broken or an abused relationship. We know that Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, betrayed Jesus. And if we flip over to Luke 22, I promise you we're not going to be jumping around too much this morning, but a little bit. Luke 22, verses 3 and 6, talks about Judas betraying Jesus, how it came to be. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. We all know this story very well. How after Jesus was betrayed, Judas was consumed with remorse. He tries to give back the money, the 30 pieces of silver that they paid him, and then he hangs himself. The religious elites of the day had plotted to bring about the destruction of Jesus, not knowing that that was what was prophesied. As hard for us who have the benefit of 20/20 hindsight to see, it's very clear to us this had to happen. As awful and as horrible as it was, it had to happen. And so by plotting to destroy him, they were fulfilling the prophecy. They were doing God's plan without even knowing it. And if we flip over to Matthew 27, we'll read a little bit about Judas's remorse after his betrayal of Jesus. Matthew 27, 3 through 5. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Adam and Eve in the garden betrayed God when they sinned in the fall. God had given them everything that they could possibly desire, and He had a perfect fellowship with them. They were given everything they could desire except for the forbidden fruit, the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, that was found in the midst of the garden. In eating that fruit, they betrayed that trust with Jesus, with God, who had trusted them. Now, that, like Jesus' betrayal, was not a surprise to God. When we consciously sin against God, when we know the difference between what is right and what is wrong, and we decide to carry through with sin anyways, we are betraying our relationship with the God that we love, who loved us when we were unlovable, who, like Adam and Eve, God has given everything to. Our sinful self can be to blame, but as new creations in Christ, if we believe in Him, we are to be freed from our sins. And yet, all too often, we find ourselves ensnared by them instead. We need to make sure that when we do sin, we are confessing those sins to God. And this is something that we will struggle with repeatedly in our sanctification until we either go to be with Him or He comes back. Betrayal may be part of the Christian experience as well. We should not be surprised by that. If we are following Christ and Christ was betrayed, we may come across times when we are betrayed. Betrayal is awful. No one wants to be betrayed by someone they trust. But as believers, it may happen. Jesus, when speaking about the persecutions that were coming in Matthew 10, said this. Matthew 10, 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was betrayed. And He knew ahead of time that this was going to happen, that this had to happen through His divine omnipotence. And it had been prophesied as well in the Old Testament. Further adding to the humiliation and the rejection is that His own people, the Jews, handed Him over to the Gentiles to be crucified. This was brought upon Him by the religious elites of the day, and He did not deserve any of it. We did. He came to this earth to die because it was God the Father's will and the Savior's requirement. The only way to save us was for Jesus to die on the cross. There was no other way. The wages of sin is death, and someone had to pay that debt. Jesus, a one-time sufficient sacrifice for all. Perfectly blameless, on the cross, Jesus paid it all. Jesus and His disciples in our passage of Scripture are on the road going up to Jerusalem. They're going up because no matter where you were, Jerusalem was on a higher elevation than you were. And again, we know that Jesus knew what was awaiting Him in Jerusalem. Betrayal and a horrible, horrible death upon the cross. And He went anyways. He went willingly. He went knowing what was awaiting Him. He had told His disciples about this many times. It was not unknown to them either. And Jesus went resolutely, without hesitation, in God's time, and the disciples were amazed. They were amazed because they knew what He had said would happen to Him there. And He was going anyways. Naturally, anyone walking towards their own death might try to avoid it. Jesus did not, because He knew that His death fulfilled and served a greater purpose. The disciples that followed, aside from the 12, were fearful. The 12 were amazed. The disciples that followed were fearful. They were fearful because they did not know what was happening. Jesus had been threatened by those in Jerusalem many times. This fear that the other disciples felt was a fear bred out of confusion. Those that followed were frightened, not knowing why Jesus was heading towards those who had plotted to kill him. We think ahead to when Jesus is crucified, when he's even arrested, and the 12 fled in terror. Then they were reminded by the Holy Spirit of everything that had happened during Jesus' earthly ministry. A work of the Holy Spirit reminded them of what Jesus had said that they had forgotten, of the teaching and the preaching of the Messiah, the miracles and his transfiguration on the Mount. Jesus, in going to the cross, fulfilled prophecy. And in Luke 18 through 31, we read this account. It is the parallel account to our passage, but it gives us a little more information. Mark, as we know, is the Reader's Digest condensed version. So we look sometimes to the other Gospels for more information. And in Luke 18, 31 through 34, we get this. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was on his way to the cross to do the will of the Father and to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. And this was God's plan all along. All along. In Isaiah 53, 3 through 6, we read in the Old Testament the suffering of Christ. This can be talking about no one else. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the iniquity of us all. Jesus suffered before he suffered. Because of the foreknowledge that he had of the suffering that was to come. When I was growing up, was born and raised here in Michigan, I had a few rough years before I was saved. 1990 was one for the books. That was the year I had jaw surgery, and that spring I received probably the worst beating of my life. In gym class, Ronnie Maddox, a football player, 4 inches taller, 40 to 50 pounds heavier, knocked me unconscious on the football field. I was knocked to the ground. He jumped on top of me and just started wailing on me. When I woke up, or came to, I had a concussion, black eye, lacerations, a split lip, swollen and a sore throat, because once I was on the ground, I had said something that had infuriated him so much, he was clawing at my throat and at my face. The next few days, I had to be woken up every 2 hours just to make sure that I could be woken up. It was traumatic, and it took several weeks of recovering. That was in the spring of 1990. In the summer of that same year, I had my jaw surgically broken in two places. It was a sterile environment, was put under for the entire procedure, clean sheets, really good drugs for pain management, the love and support of my family. I think back on those two events, and do you know which one was the worst? You'd think it was the beating, but it was the surgery. And the reason why, it wasn't the severity of the procedure, it wasn't the recovery time afterwards, it was because I knew it was coming for almost an entire year before it happened. With the fight, I had no idea. It's not like I woke up this morning and said, you know, today's the day I'm going to get beaten to a pulp in gym class. It just happened. And I was unconscious for most of it, like the jaw surgery anyway. So once that happened, it was pretty much over for me. I knew that the surgery was going to happen before it did. And that was truly the worst part of it, the anxiety of the coming event. I can only imagine the burden that was on the shoulders of our Lord and Savior. Not just for a day, not just for a year, not just for a few years, but from the foundations of the earth until it happened, the knowledge that this was going to happen, that this had to happen, and that it had to happen for us. Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood, knew what was coming. But he also knew why he was there and why he had to endure it as the will of the Father. In Luke 22:44, we get this account. Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like drops of blood, like great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. Jesus displayed a love for us that we cannot understand. While we were unlovable, while we were openly hostile to Him, He loved us, and loved us enough to send His only begotten Son to dwell among us with the foreknowledge of what was to come. He was betrayed. He was spit upon. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was scourged, and He was crucified. Not because He had done anything wrong or because He deserved it, because He did not deserve it. That was what we deserved. He did that for us so that we could have a relationship with Him, so that we could call Him Savior, so that we could have eternal life. The betrayal, the beating, the scourgings, and the cross were done for a purpose. What Jesus did on the cross gave us an opportunity to be saved. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and would like to, please come and talk to us. We cannot save you. Nobody can save you. Only God can save you. but we can help you as you seek Him. And that is my prayer, if you are here and you do not know Him and would like to, that you will come and speak to us, and that today may be the day of salvation for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is hard for us to imagine all that Jesus knew and all that Jesus endured for us, for our sins on the cross, when He cried out, when He was struck, when He bled, when He was nailed to the tree, the immense suffering for our sins that He endured. All we can say is thank You, and thank You doesn't seem to be enough. It is a gift that we will never be able to fully repay. Help us to go forth. Help us to seek those who do not know You as Savior. Help us to share in the greatest gift that has ever been given. We'll give You all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.